Years have passed since Eric became a hero and died for something, not just from something. And we remember him today and his Gold Star parents who are here with us, Joe and Cynthia Slobodnik. Our hearts go out to you guys, and thank you for your sacrifice. I'm thinking this morning about running in a race. I did some running back in the day. I remember high school running a 100-yard dash and a 220-yard. That was my event for track. I remember being on a relay team in my freshman year of high school. We ran a 440 relay, each 110 yards. I was the guy that started off the blocks. And we broke a school record for a long time in the field house. That record was up there. I haven't looked to see if it's up there. I doubt it would still be there, but it was there for a number of years. And I got my letter in my freshman year for that. But that's a dash, really. There is an event called the 440, which is a quarter mile, and you run around a 440 around the track, and the winner of that gets the blue ribbon. And then there's an event called the 880, which is a half mile, 880. I remember that event. And then there's the mile run, you know, the mile run. But this morning, I'm thinking of something that was not in my high school, was not in my track events, and that is a marathon. A marathon is not a quarter mile, half mile, mile. A marathon is many, many miles. And when you look at that, that is what the Christian life is compared to. It's compared to a marathon. And not just a marathon, but a marathon with a baton, that after you've run that many-mile marathon, you hand off the baton to another runner who hands it off to another runner. And that has been going on for about, get this, 6,000 years. 6,000 years. And it's still going on as I speak this morning. And you know, I am I've been saved, born again, for 58 years born again, and I have pastored this church. This will be, when I complete this Sunday, it will be the end of 47 years as the pastor of this church, and I'll be going into the 48th year this next Sunday. Looking forward to it. Amen. But I want to say that I want to preach this morning to you a message using the marathon relay race as a metaphor. And I want to talk to you about how you can finish your race to be a winner. How you can finish your Christian race that you're in, your marathon race, to be a winner. And if I boil that down to the very common denominator, the very simplest thing which causes you to run the race, it would be, and to win and to be a winner, it's the ability to endure till the end and keep running till the end. I'm saying that what causes you to stop running the race for following the Lord and His revealed will for your life every day will cause you to be the loser. I have seen runners fall down in a race. I remember watching a race, an Olympic race, where the runner fell down and she got up and she completed the race until the end. Did not win against other people in the race, but did complete the race. And you're not competing against somebody else. You're, listen to me, competing against your potential for God's will for your life. You know, sometimes I see biographies of Hollywood stars, and their lives are hollow, empty, sad. Right. I feel bad for them. I really do. They had everything that this life could offer, and their life is meaningless, sad, and is full of all kinds of pain. And then they died and went to hell. on top of it in many cases. And I don't want that for anybody here, and I want to talk to you from the Word of God about three things, how you can finish your race to be a winner at the end of life. And I want to say three things. Number one, you can do that by your running for the right crowd. It says in Hebrews 12, 1a, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When I ran track in high school, I would get nervous, and there would be a crowd around watching us run in the stadium. And that spurs you on to run. It spurred me on so much it made me nervous. But I'm just saying that it helps to have a crowd. You know, you hear about football games. Penn State just played the Oregon Ducks. And I asked Sarge to make us roast duck for Charlie Kirk may have been an Oregon fan, but I was rooting for Penn State. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But Oregon won that game, and it was a whiteout. I mean, all the Penn State fans were screaming, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, and they were in double overtime, and Oregon just pulled it out and won in double overtime. But there is an advantage to having the home crowd. And there is an advantage. More games are won because of the home crowd, and it definitely gives you an advantage. And in the Christian life that you are in, it helps you to have the right crowd cheering you on. It helps when you have your ears tuned to your crowd, and that crowd is the one that can cheer you on to victory. You say, well, who are the people in the right crowd? Well, people that will cheer you on to believe the Word of God. People that will cheer you on to have faith in God and to have faith in the promises of God. And, by the way, it's people that will cheer you on to stay with your convictions that you got from hearing preaching and studying the Word of God. Not those people that will try to pull you away from what's right. They're not the right crowd. No, the right crowd are those people that will encourage you to do right, though the stars fall, like old Bob Jones used to say, to do what God wants you to do. That's the right crowd. And also the right crowd is those people who keep cheering you to stay with the Great Commission. That is to go after people and tell them how to get saved. And then once they hear the gospel through you and get saved, they come to church and they put on the uniform and that's get baptized, and then they join in with God's crowd and they keep coming to church and then they help share the Word of God with others. I was so thankful to be in soul winning training Thursday night. Brother Joe was our teacher trainer, and just him going through how to give the gospel, it spurred me on. Brother Joe is the right crowd. Amen. He's the right crowd, and that's what you need. Those people that will spur you on to do the Great Commission for Jesus, and that's what Jesus told us we're to be doing. And then there are the great men and women who finished their race and have handed the baton to you to do your part in this marathon race. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, but in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Hey, he was the first runner in the race, Abel. In the faith race I'm talking about. God said after Adam sinned, he said, you got to bring a sacrifice. It's got to be a lamb. It's got to be offered up to God. And they did that, you know, and Adam did that, and Abel did that. But his brother Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to offer my best works. I'm going to offer my crops that I've planted and I've cultivated and I've grown. I'm going to offer that to God. And Abel said, no, you can take your crops and give them to me, and I'll give you a lamb. You can buy a lamb and offer that to God. Cain said, no, it's my best. I'll do my best, and God will like that. And Abel said, no, that's not what God said. That's not what Dad taught us. And Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way, and that's it. I'm going to do it by my works. And Brother Joe said, when you ask people if you died and stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? Most people say, I did my best. I tried to live a good life. I tried to work and please God. And that's not the right way. And so when Abel offered his sacrifice, fire came from heaven, and God testified, yes, I receive your sacrifice, because you did it by faith. You offered a lamb and the blood. When Cain gave his, no fire, nothing from God, just crickets. And Cain got angry. And he got angry at Abel. And Abel tried to reason with him. And Cain took him, and instead of cutting a lamb and letting it bleed out, like God said, he took Abel, his brother, he grabbed him and took a rock and cut his carotid artery, and his blood began pumping out on the ground. He became the first martyr, just like Charlie Kirk was a recent martyr, and his blood pumped out on the ground because the devil's kids don't like God's kids. The devil doesn't like it when we speak like Abel did. And he became a type of Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice, an innocent lamb, and a shepherd. Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Then you're not even started in the faith race if you think you're going to get there by doing good and helping people out. No, it's not going to happen. I just talked to Angel up in Carbondale, and he told me, when you told me that, I believed on Christ, and I got saved. And he was telling me that yesterday. And I hope that you'll listen, because you're not going to get to heaven except by faith in the blood and death of Jesus Christ. And Abel was the first one. And then the Bible speaks about Enoch, and he walked by faith, and the Bible says that he walked by faith, and he trusted God, and God took him out. Verse 5, he raptured him. He took him out of this world. And then it goes on to talk about Noah walking by faith, then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham's wife Sarah, and it kept on going and going, and now we come to all these people. Listen, they lived their life by faith in the Word of God, because you're saved by faith in Christ. Listen, and then you live by faith. That is by doing what the Word of God says. That's what faith is, and that's the way people live their lives all the way down. And some of them died as martyrs for it. Some of them God chose to let survive and not die. But right down to us today, and you know, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes that a living dog is better than a dead lion. You could think of great people that were lions for the Lord, great men and women of faith, but they're dead and they're now cheering you on. They can't do what you can do. They're perfect. They're in heaven. They're happy, but they can't conquer like you can conquer. They can't overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil like you can. They can't walk by faith like you can. They already did that. They're already finished with that life of faith. They now see the Lord. They're now with the Lord. But there, the Bible says, we're surrounded like in an amphitheater with so great a cloud of witnesses, and these witnesses are cheering you on when you come to church this morning. They're cheering you on if you accept the Lord. You say, how do I know? The Bible says there's joy in the presence of God when one sinner repents and decides to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's joy, and there's cheering, and there's people that maybe have prayed, and they died in faith hoping you'd get saved, and you weren't saved, and then you get saved. I'm just saying, that there is this interaction between the people of Hebrews 11 and the people right now. And you might say, well, what can I do? I'm just a dog compared to them. Well, a living dog is better than a dead lion. If you put a dead lion and a living dog together, who's going to win? That dead lion can't fight. You can do something right now if you choose to walk by faith. And God is saying that it's your time to rise and to shine and to give God the glory. It's your time to run the relay race that God wants you to run. But to win this race, you need to look to the examples of the great men and women of the past who followed the Great Commission and who did the will and work of Almighty God. By the way, that's why we have a college on Tuesday night to train men of God to be preachers. And that's why in our college I've chosen to have the right crowd that have listened to the old men of God of the past to train the preachers that are here today. That's why I lead my bus captains just before church on Saturday morning, just before we go out, to get together and to hear the Word of God and to pray, because I want them, listen to me, to run with and for the right crowd. Are you running with the right crowd? Are you being encouraged by the right crowd? The wrong crowd, the devil's crowd, they'll slander and lie about the great men and women who ran the faith race very well. I see it all the time when God uses a man. People will be slandering that man and trying to turn people away from that man. And the wrong crowd, if you're hanging around the wrong crowd, they'll make light of the preacher that's preaching the Word of God. They'll make light of the church that's standing for God. They'll make light of those great heroes of the faith because they're not in that race and they're not going to encourage you. The wrong crowd will make a mockery of what you try to do, but you need to run for the right crowd. And the wrong crowd will stubbornly stay with their own way, to live their own way, and to give up on the, and to try to get you to give up on the convictions that you have from the Word of God. But you need to stay around the right crowd. And I'm talking about people that really encourage you. I like to have friends that were ahead of me spiritually. I like to have people around me that challenge me spiritually. And they stir me up to be better than I would be. And that's what you need from the right crowd that will cheer you on and encourage you to do what God wants you to do. The Bible says that God requires the past. You should take the baton of men and women of the past in America that ran with the baton of the old-time gospel. They lived by the old-time standards, and they went with the old-time ways that really made America truly great. You know what? America's gotten away from the old-time preaching of the Word of God, from the old-time King James Bible, from the old-time standards of the Word of God. And look where it got us: transsexuals, mutilating girls and trying to make them into boys and boys into girls. Just totally messed up. I believe that God wants you to run the race where you will make a difference by running for and with the right crowd. And that's what God is saying. And if you keep focusing on the wrong crowd, you keep focusing on the social media whores out there and the ungodly whoremongers out there and the wicked people out there, you're going to be distracted from running your race. If you keep focusing on Christians that compromise with the world and try to mix the white with the dark and become gray, then you're going to be mediocre. You're not going to be a winner in the race for God. You're not going to be a champion for Jesus Christ. How do you win and accomplish great things for God? And how do you do that with your part in this race? You don't keep running with speed until the finish unless you're being influenced, listen to me, by the right crowd. And that's what we want in the church. That's what we want in our lives. And that's how you can finish your race. It says very simply here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also, listen, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're cheering you on. They finished their race. They did it. They're cheering you on. And you could take things from certain people and benefit from them and go forward for the Lord. When Charlie Kirk just got martyred, I believe that's to spur people on to give the gospel more, to get out there more and do more for Christ. And you can do that by running for the right crowd. Secondly, you can do that by your running for the right champion. You can win and finish your race by running for the right champion. Look what it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what Jesus has done now with his race? He was courageous. He stayed with it to the end. Even when Peter tried to discourage him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he did exactly what he was supposed to do. And even one of his own disciples tried to discourage him. Listen, you need to run for the right champion. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Hebrews 11 said Abraham is the right crowd. Amen. But didn't Abraham lie and set a bad example for his family when he lied? Didn't Abraham go down to Egypt during a famine and fail in his faith and set a bad example for his nephew Lot? How about Isaac? Isaac was a man of faith, and he is in Hebrews 11 as one of the right crowd people. But Isaac failed and chose Esau instead of Jacob to bless him, and he failed to see for a time that it was Jacob until he got right. Jacob failed in deceiving his father, and he stayed away from Bethel for too long before he got back to the house of God. These were the right crowd. They're good people, but they failed. And listen, if you're just running for people, even good people, that's not going to be enough. You need to run for the right champion. And my champion this morning is Jesus Christ. Jesus never fails. Thank God people may fail, but Jesus Christ never fails. And on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I would point you to Jesus today. He will never fail you. And what did he do for you? Listen, is it too much to ask that you would love him and put a smile on his face and keep looking to his example, who never sinned one time, who never backslid one time, who never failed one time? He finished his course even though it led him to death, and such a terrible death of capital punishment. They shamed him. They mocked him. He died in that situation. But my friends, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He is a winner. And you are a champion if you're in Jesus as your Savior. Ever since I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 17 years of age, between my junior and senior year of high school, thank God I have a winner as my champion. I've rooted for different sports teams. Sometimes they win, sometimes they lose. I've rooted for different boxers. You know, Muhammad Ali said, "I'm the greatest of all time," but he died of Parkinson's and beaten up. Jesus is the champion of love. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today, God is calling upon you to be a winner by running for the right champion. And that champion is Jesus Christ. I have a Jewish lady that She was in Miss Teen USA contest, a runner-up for that back in the day. And then she got involved in working in Hollywood, and she married a guy that's a producer in Hollywood, travels all over, does different shows. And they become friends of our family. She's a Jewish lady. And I was texting her the other day, as she's out there in Hollywood, she was texting me, and she said, "You know what? Everything you preached about, Pastor, about the Jewish people has been right." And she was telling me about that, you know. And I text her back, and I've been texting her verses about the Messiah from the Torah, from the Old Testament. And I said to her, "You know why I'm right? Because God opened my eyes when I was a young man to the Messiah. He's your Messiah. She's Jewish." And I pointed her to Psalm 16, where he rose from the dead. I pointed her to Isaiah 53, where he died for our sins. I pointed her to Psalm 22, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's all about the Messiah. We've been trying to pray for her and witness to her for years. I've asked you to pray. Her name is Lisa. And you know what? She texted me back. She said, "Yeah, I looked at that. I read that verse that you gave me about the Messiah rising from the dead and the other verses." And she said, "I'm thinking of being a Messianic Jew." You know what that means? Believing in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as the Messiah. And then just the other day, I believe it was just yesterday, she has a son. And with her husband, Hollywood producer, and her kids, three kids, they came to our church 2 years ago in the summertime. And her son calls me the church man now. His name is Rowan. He calls me the church man. And she said, "My son has been thinking about Jesus." And she said, she texts me all this. She said, "He saw a sign. And on the sign, it was John 3:16, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish.'" That means die and go to hell, "but have everlasting life." And he said, "Mom, what does that mean?" And she said, "I told him that means Jesus died for the sins of the world. And if he would believe on Jesus Christ, he could live forever." I was like, bless God. Pray for Lisa. Pray for Rowan. And she knew my oldest son from college days, and they've been friends through the years. And he lives out there in California, and she met with him and talked to him. And she said, I was talking to your son, and we got together, and your son was saying, "You know, everything my dad preached about Bible prophecy from when I was a little kid, it's all coming true. It's all coming true." Somebody said the other day, "Pastor, you're a prophet." I said, "No, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor. But I hang around with the prophets of God. And therefore, I can tell you what is going to happen." In fact, we're doing that on Wednesday nights. We're looking into what's going on in the Middle East. I said, the reason why I can see these things, the reason why I can understand these things, is because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you put your faith in him to save you from death and hell, you will not walk in darkness. You will not stumble around and wonder what's going to happen. You will know what's going to happen. You will know the prophecies of the Word of God and know what you should do. And I was interested in that as a 17-year-old. And I am so glad I got born again. I got saved by Jesus. And after I got saved, I went to church, and sometimes the preacher, you know, he seemed to be boring. He would just sit there in a robe and preach, but he just preached the Word of God. And I was hanging on his every word. Why? Because I now understood Jesus. I understood the Bible. And I'm saying that was early in my race, but I've been running this marathon for 58 years and 47 years as a pastor. And how can you finish your race? You need to hang around the right crowd and run for the right crowd. And you need to run for the right champion, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You know, when I'm serving God, I take in from the Lord. He gives me what I need, and then I give it out, and then I'm tired, and I need to get more, and I get more. But listen, if you keep waiting on the Lord to get more, and you give it out to do his will, and then you go back, you'll never backslide. It says, he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew his strength. He'll mount up with wings as eagles. That's fly. He'll run, not be weary. He'll walk and not faint. But it doesn't say he'll backslide, does it? You don't need to backslide. If you backslide, you're not waiting upon the Lord to renew your strength and then to use that to serve God. I'm just saying, you need to run with and for the right crowd, those that are doing what I'm talking about. And then you need to stay with it by running with the right champion. You know, the Bible says Jesus is invisible. We can't see Jesus with our naked eye. We can't make pictures of Jesus. You know how they always make him a long-haired hippie? You ever seen that? Bible says if you got long hair hanging down over your ears, you are a girl. I mean, you're dressing like a girl. The Bible says that hair like women, you have hair like women. Revelation chapter 9, the devils have hair like women. And those devils and the head-banging rock music crowd, they led a lot of people to do that. No, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You're supposed to have short hair. We can see your ears. We can't see your ears. You need a haircut. But you know what? I wouldn't submit to the Lord unless I put my faith in Jesus and was born again. Then you'll be willing to get your hair cut. Then you'll see it, because why? You see him who's invisible. Not a long-haired hippie that... I had a guy one time, he told me, he said, look, he said, you said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He said, Jesus had long hair. I said, he did? He said, yeah, look, there's a picture right there. I didn't tell him. They didn't have cameras back then. You know? That was some guy that drew that out of his own head, you know? The pictures we need of Jesus are in the Word of God. That's why we don't have any pictures here. We don't have Jesus on the cross. We don't make graven images. We go by faith, and we're saved by faith, and we walk by faith, and we run by faith. And that gets ridiculed. That gets attacked. But listen, you fight with faith. I'm going to fight for the Word of God. I'm going to fight with the Word of God. And I'm going to fight over the Word of God. I'm just saying, it's a fight of faith. It's feet of walking by faith, and it's being saved by faith. And so how can you finish? You have to keep your eyes like Moses did. The Bible said that for 40 years, he kept going in the wilderness for 40 years. How did he do it? He did it from the time he was 80 years old to 120 years old. He did it, it says, by enduring, by seeing him who's invisible. Maybe you're living with somebody that's very visible to you, and they discourage you because they're doing things that are not right. Maybe you're married to such a person, and they haven't cheated on you and committed adultery. Well, you shouldn't leave them. You should look to the Lord. Because he lived with some people that were not very encouraging either, didn't he? Even Judas. Remember Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss? But it was all part of God's plan. I'm just saying that live your life and do what God wants you to do, and God will bless you. And if you're living with somebody you're not married to, is that part of God's plan? Oh, no, you're not supposed to be living with somebody and sharing a bed with somebody that you're not married to. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, who will judge? Pastor Bloom? No, God will judge. God will ultimately judge. So live your life by faith. Run for and with the right crowd. Run for the right champion. To put a smile on the face of Jesus even if the whole world frowns at you, even if the world takes pot shots at you, doesn't matter because Jesus is the winner. And one more thing, run to win. How you can finish your race to be a winner? By your running for the right chastening reason. By your running for the right chastening reason. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I've told you many times about the spanking my father gave me when I was in the third grade for skipping school, and that really helped me. I didn't skip until the 11th grade. Then I skipped a lot until I got saved. But I'm just saying that chastening is God's way to train his children. And it is what? Grievous. It's painful. My dad believed in taking a board of education and putting it to the seat of learning. And he spanked me and spanked me and spanked me. And I remember the snot coming out of my nose, Luke, and I was crying and I saw that snot piling up. But it really did me good. You know what? It's sad if you don't have a parent that disciplines you with dignity. But if you get saved, God will discipline you. Why? Because he wants you to be a winner. He wants to train you to be a person of character, Christian character. And so someone has rightly said that the Lord does not spank the devil's children, and that is true. And so if you are one of the Lord's born-again children, then he will spank you. Now, if you're a professing Christian, but you have never been born again, you don't have the Lord in your heart, the Bible says you're a bastard. And what that means is that God is really not your father. The devil is your father. And Adam is your father. Adam fell, and you just have one nature. It's an old nature, and you will not submit yourself to God's moral law. You will not submit yourself to preaching like I'm preaching. And I don't expect you to. Because you're going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. But I want you to get saved. And so if you get saved, then God is your father. And guess what? He's going to train you. But you're not going to be a winner in life's race if you don't run for the right chastening reason. That is to submit to God's discipline in your life. You know, we had rules for our football team when I played football in high school. And you couldn't smoke. You couldn't drink soda even. You had to be in training, and some kids dropped out of the team. You know why they dropped out of the team? They said, I'm not going to put up with a coach's rules. Well, that makes you a loser. If you drop out, you're going to lose. Some people drop out of church. They drop out of preaching. They drop out of discipling. They drop out of soul winning. They drop out of standards. They just drop out. But listen, God doesn't want you to drop out, or if you do drop out, he wants you to get back up. And he wants you to get back in it and stay in it. And stay in it. And that then proves, hey, I'm a winner. How am I a winner? Jesus is in me. Jesus is helping me get back up. Jesus is helping me. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing. And the Bible says here, therefore the Lord says in verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, weights are something that slow you down in running. The other day, my wife and I were out. We had a date day, and we were out doing different stuff. We went to a dentist together. Then we went out shopping to her favorite store, which is Goodwill. And so I went in there, and I'm trying to do some shopping in there. And she says, there's some cowboy boots there. And would you come in and look at the cowboy boots? Maybe we have a big day and you can get cowboy boots like Brother Eric, and you could have cowboy boots. I said, well, I don't want to be like Brother Eric. But anyway, I said, I'll go in there and look at the cowboy boots. So I looked at the cowboy. They were black cowboy boots. They had a big heel. And I pushed. You know, it's hard to get your feet in those things. And finally, I got it down to the bottom and got it in there. And I'm walking around. I said, that's pretty comfortable once I have it on. But listen to me, I like to take walks to pray, and I have to get that done quickly. I have a long walk, and I have to get it done. I'm moving. I am not going to put the cowboy boots on to do that walk. It's not appropriate. Now, to go to church, that's fine. He goes to church, goes out to eat. He can wear those. But if you're doing a walk, you don't want to have heavy clodhopper boots on. It's going to slow you down. And that is in the Christian life. It's not things that are bad. Nothing wrong with wearing cowboy boots. It's not something bad, but it will slow you down in your race. Who is it that's slowing you down? What is it that's slowing you down? Get rid of it. You say, well, somebody else can do it. Maybe they can and run their race, but you can't. Get rid of that weight. And that's what the Bible says. Now, when I did get those cowboy boots, but I also saw some saddle shoes when I was there. And I said to my wife, I like those saddle shoes. They're $3. I said, I want to buy the saddle shoes. She's like looking at them like saddle shoes. They never come back. They're only in the 50s. I don't remember them coming back. Some things come back, but not saddle shoes. So I'm getting the shoes and I'm checking them out and I'm at the register and the Mexican guy comes up and he's got kids with him and little niños, you know, and he's looking at me and he's laughing. And the kids are laughing. And they're going back and forth and they're laughing. I looked at the guy and I go, ¿Zapatos? He says, sí. Zapatos means shoes. He said, see. And I realized people are laughing at me. I don't care if they laugh. I'm not ashamed of my zapatos. But I'm just saying that you need to do what Jesus wants you to do. And I don't recommend this, but when I was 19, I went down to Florida. I was taking a vacation this summer from Bible college, working down there. And I got involved in a Baptist church and the youth group, and they were playing football in the sand by the ocean. That was a youth group activity. They had a picnic, and I preached at that activity about not kissing a girl till you're married, and they were mocking me. And my wife standing up for me, I didn't realize it, but she was standing down the other girls and standing for me, you know. But anyway, they had the football, and they had girls playing the football. And I'm pretty good at football. Back then, I caught that pass, and I'm running that ball, man. I'm going for a touchdown. And all of a sudden, I felt something just come down my legs, down my knees, and wrap around my ankles, and I went kerplunk. And I'm like, who did that? And it was this Kathy Leeser girl there. And she wrapped me up and took me down. She just wrapped me up on the ankles. And that's what it means when it talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. It's the thing that keeps wrapping you up and bringing you down. And it says, lay that aside. Now, she wasn't a sin, not when I got married to her. I shouldn't have been playing football with her. But anyway, now she can wrap me up anytime she wants. Amen. Anytime she wants. Anytime we want. We've been married for 53 years. That's grande. But I'm just saying, there's certain sins that they wrap you up and they bring you down. There was a guy went to a Christian counselor. He said, you know what? He said, I got a problem. I get into pornography. Do you know there's so much pornography now? It's on the internet. It's just a click away. There's so many young men get involved in pornography, and it ruins their life. It ruins their relationship with a woman. It totally ruins what God gave. And there's so much of it out there. Stay away from it. Get as far away as you can. And there was a guy, you know, back in the day, this was way back before they had the internet and all that, and he had a problem with pornography. He'd go into X-rated movie theaters, triple X, you know, XXXX. And he was going with a counselor, and counselor was trying to help him avoid it. And he said, you know, what happens? He said, it's like a vacuum cleaner. It sucks me in. I go by the place. He said, when do you go by the place? He said, well, after work, I'm walking home, and I have to walk by this X-rated theater. I see the three X's. I see the pictures, and it's just like a vacuum cleaner. It's got me now, and I go right into it. He said, why don't you just go home from work another way? You know what? That tells you something. What you can't resist, Brother Joe, avoid. Remember that one? What you can't resist, avoid. Stay away from the thing that feeds your besetting sin, because you're feeding a monkey on your shoulder and you think it's all right, but then that monkey grows up and you find out it's really not a monkey, it's a gorilla. And he's huge and he's got you, and now you're a slave to it. I'm just saying you need to win by running for the right chastening reason. And you say, well, what is the right chastening reason? God is your father, and he wants you to be a winner, not mediocre. Now, I'm a Pittsburgh Steeler fan. I'm not going to lie. I'm also a, there you go, Pittsburgh Steeler fan. You and I, let me get you the high five because he deserves it. He and I, we're Steeler fans. Amen. He's got his jersey on. But I'll tell you, I got a problem lately with Mike Tomlin. Because what Mike Tomlin, he's the coach, and everything rises and falls on leadership. And Mike Tomlin, it seems like every year he wins just enough games to not have a losing season. And then we get in the playoffs and lose the first game. Right? Lose the first game. Now listen. Then the draft comes, and because you were pretty good, mediocre, just above the medium, you can't get good picks. So, I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't want to be a mediocre fundamental pastor, independent fundamental Baptist, which I am. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to be a champion. I want to be a winner. I want to have that kind of a team. And I think of Jim Harbaugh when he coached the University of Michigan. We won 15 wins and zero losses in his last year. And it wasn't because of cheating. Believe me, that was baloney. That was a thing. It was because that guy is a winner. He coaches the team to win. But guess what? Jesus Christ is our champion. And he wants you to be a winner. And so he'll put you in training. And this is my third point. You can win and be a winner if you run for the right chastening reason. And what's the reason? Have discipline in your life so that you can win for Jesus, not just be a mediocre Christian. You're going to be a Christian. Don't be a Laodicean. What does Jesus say about the Laodicean church? He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He said, I want you hot. If I want a hot cup of coffee, it better be hot. Or I want you cold. If I want a cold drink with ices, it better be cold. But I don't want some lukewarm thing. Half in, half out, little on, little off. Just kind of going through it, giving in to the besetting sin, having all kind of cowboy boots on you when you're supposed to be in the rain. It's time for you to decide this morning, I wanna finish my faith race as a winner by running with and for the right crowd, by running for the right champion, and by running for the right chastening reason that the Bible talks about. So I'm going to ask we just have a moment to bow for prayer, if you would do that. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed.